Well, I want to ask you to begin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll visit a few passages. It is my intention this morning to interrupt our focus on Bible prophecy, though it's hard to right now. Let me address two things. One, how do we handle our fears? And they do come. And secondly, how do we discern the Lord's will? That we should have confidence that He is going to guide us and that He is going to provide for us, no matter how crazy the world gets. You're aware the world has gone crazy, right? And you believers in Bible prophecy no longer have any real difficulty believing that the whole world would come to the place where they would follow a leader that demands that every one of them receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And without that mark, that statement of allegiance to him, nobody can buy or sell. You don't have any trouble believing that now, right? You see where everything is going, all right? The mask mandates. You know what's really going on. You do know that they know that those masks don't do anything to affect this virus or the spread. You do know that they know that none of the mandates have any real science behind them. And there is no proof anywhere in the world that all of the lockdowns and all the mask mandates changed anything. We can, in fact, compare two states, Florida and California. Florida actually has an older population. And there is no significant difference between Florida that did none of that crazy stuff and California that did all of that crazy stuff. There's no science to it. There isn't. They want to claim that. They all say, we're going to follow the science. As if science were anything more than a collection of conclusions and a collection of theories. As if science were a person, as if science were a person able to lead you. We're going to follow the science. They follow political science. I was asked, actually, sitting right here after the third service, last Sunday afternoon, being interviewed by the CNN crew, I expressed my distrust in the government. I expressed what the scripture reveals about love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money, there are people getting rich here. There are big pharmaceutical companies getting rich. Big executives getting rich. There are people gaining control over other people. I expressed my distrust, and at the end of the interview, the reporter turned to the crew and said, is there anything you can think you want to ask? And one young lady on the crew, from her heart, and you can tell it's from her heart, she goes, "What? You express this distrust in the government. What do you think the government has to gain by lying to us?" Your chuckle reveals that you recognize the naivete. See, and I answered with, you know, it used to be in our DNA as Americans. It used to be in our DNA that we actually do not trust government, and in the words of Abraham Lincoln, we should trust government only to do those things that we cannot better do for ourselves. But looking at her, and she's a young lady, I said, it's clear that it's been bred out That which was in our DNA has been bred out, and she trusts wholeheartedly in our government. And I said, young lady, power and control. Power has always gravitated to the few, and it takes maintenance to keep it from doing it. It takes so much war and fighting and then laws and battles in court to keep power from concentrating to the few. What do they have to gain by lying to us? Control over our lives. That's what they're after. I know this is going to seem a little different, but again, we will make it our focus to look at the whole mark of the beast and all that it is. I got to say this, though. I want to make this statement, and we'll do that next Lord's Day. I want to make this statement plainly, that the vaccine, quote-unquote vaccine, the experimental protocol, untested, unproven, that bears no liability to those who've made it. They've been freed from all liability. That thing, however unwise, is not the mark of the beast. You guys all clear on that, right? And all of the technology moving in this direction, all of the knowledge and technology that moves us rapidly toward China's got new digital currency, all of these things that are happening in the world, they're not all evil, and they're not, again, I'm telling you, they are not the mark of the beast. There are those among you who have chosen to get the shot, and you have waited out, and you have your reasons, and you did not just swear allegiance to Antichrist or worship his image. If anybody's trying to make that case for you and stoke your fears that way, it's wrong. I think that we all got to weigh out what's really going on here. Obviously, we all have to weigh this out. We have also all got to get the science that has been censored. We realize what's going on here. So as you're trying to make decisions, as you're trying to determine your conviction and how far you're going to take it, and what you're willing to give up, what are you willing to let it cost you? We all find ourselves there. I have said ever since they started down this road that I myself may come to the point where I have to choose to either not get the shot, or I have to choose to either get the shot or not be able to travel internationally where I know God has called me to go bear the word of God or encourage the churches. I may do damage to myself in order to go do that ministry. I may find myself in a position where I got to choose between getting the shot or going, as I do, to preach to pastors around this country. I've got to weigh one thing against another. If they came up with some ridiculous law that, you know, that in order to fly, you've got to cut off an earlobe or something, I would fight that all the way to where it's finally a lost battle, and then I would have to say, all right, so if I got to cut off an earlobe in order to go do this, then I'm going to have to weigh that out. These are not small matters for anybody. So in that, look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said in verse 15, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. So Paul's laying out, this is what his plan had been. He wanted to see these beloved people in Corinth. However, he did not. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness. This is one of those places where I like the King James Version's choice of translating better than some of the modern ones. English Standard Version just says, was I vacillating? But was that, did I use lightness? I think gives the sense better. Did I use lightness? Was this a careless or sort of frivolous matter? Like, I just flip a coin? When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Flip-flopping, vacillating, yea, no. Flip-flopping, vacillating like Lord Fauci does on almost every single matter that he's made any official statements about. He contradicts himself constantly. He flipped and he flops. He vacillates. No mask, oh yeah, you need mask. You need a couple of masks. No, these treatments are unproven. These treatments, they insisted that any treatment was unproven and dangerous. You're gonna kill people. And they did all they could to connect the treatment, like hydrochloric, yeah. There's a number of them, and I get them all confused. I've not had any of those. My immune system served me well with the virus and our turn with it. But hydroxychloroquine, whatever, you know, they wanted to connect it to the name Trump and go, it's bad. That's it. It's bad. That's a Trump drug. It's a Trump treatment. Didn't they? And they said, it's terrible. You can't have, no, you're going to kill people. Those things are not tested. You're going to kill people. Those drugs have been around a long time and are well known and have been tested. This drug, this so-called vaccine, brand new, completely untested. So you're talking out of both sides of their face. No, no, you can't use that. It's unproven. You're going to kill people. Use this. It's unproven. Shoot everybody with this. You're vacillating. And now it's actually Lord Fauci who says, no, those treatments have actually been quite beneficial and they've really helped people with... Oh. He does that without even realizing that he's vacillating. We can't be doing that. That's not who we are. We don't vacillate. We don't use lightness. We don't go, yeah, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no. We have to be people who act in conviction. We have to be people who live what we believe and know what it is that we believe. We don't use lightness. Those of you who are having a way out, your entire potential loss of vocation, you're having a way out. Some of you, there are a number of families in our church where both husband and wife are both employed in a facility or in a company that has given the ultimatum. And now you're both having a way out. Wow, how far do we go with this? The issues are your personal health together with the bigger issue of freedom in general. And so you have to weigh out. Am I called to this fight for freedom? Or am I willing to get the shot? Is it, you gotta analyze in your own heart. This is no light matter. Am I gonna go and get the shot? Is that a matter of compromise in order that I can keep my job because I don't think God could provide for me any other way? Is it fear that makes me want to compromise? Or is it love? Is it love calling me? Because I'm called to this vocation, I'm called to these people, and I can't leave them. So my point is, these are not matters that we use lightness. So we are, yeah, no, yeah, no, no, yeah. We have to be those who settle the matters between us and God, and we pray them through. Seek his wisdom. And we will not all come up with the same conclusion. Some of you will go, I am called to this profession. I'm called to these people. I see no way out, and I'm going to take the shot. Others are going to go, this is not my calling. I will choose another profession. But they're heavy matters. The kind that ought to be prayed through and settled between you and God. Can I give you a simple 1, 2, 3, always, on every matter at which you're trying to find God's wisdom? On every matter where you're trying to actually determine, what does the Lord want? What's his will? There's a simple 1, 2, 3. Keep it in this order. Number one, what did he say when he texted you? Number one, what's his word say? That's a no-brainer, right? Number two, what is the inner voice of his spirit saying? Because he speaks to us. The Lord Jesus, he said he's the good shepherd, and he said of his sheep, he said, my sheep know my voice. Sometimes it's a noisy world, and it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to get away from all the noise, to really lean in and hear him speak. But what is his spirit saying? Number one, what's his word saying? Number two, what does his spirit say? And number three, what does his hand say? His hand, the hand of providence, he opens doors. He closes doors. He works in circumstances in our life to confirm how he's leading. What is his text saying? What does his spirit say? What does his hand say? Don't get those backwards, because if you're looking at circumstances, just circumstances, and you're going, wow, this door's closed, well, the Lord may want to blow that door wide open. You can't get those backwards. You need to always start with, what does God say in his word? And specifically, how does the Holy Spirit cause his word to leap off the page and speak to me while I'm seeking his wisdom right now? And then what is the inner voice of his spirit saying to me? And then, how is he confirming that? By doors that he opens and closes, the hand of providence working in my circumstances. Go with me to Psalm 23, please. Let me just read to you again the Shepherd Psalm. Just a couple of psalms and a hymn I have for you this morning. But this particular psalm, written by a shepherd of sheep, and that shepherd said that he was a sheep and that Yahweh was his shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple of things that the psalmist does in this that are sort of contrasted. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but number one, he talks about passing through the valley of the shadow of death. But then he also talks about a destination, that he will dwell there forever. He passes through something on his way to a destination. He passes through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know what your thought is when you read that. You're thinking, okay, yeah, I've been through those. Maybe David is talking about a few scary times, a few grave dangers. Or maybe some think he's talking about the process of death itself, that I'm passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe we were born in the valley of the shadow of death. It's the world we live in. And we've been all of this time passing through it. And death has been all around us. We're surrounded by it. A world under the effects of sin that death has passed upon all men. And everywhere we look, it's a reality. The world we live in is the valley of the shadow of death. But we're passing through. And we can pass through unafraid because he's with us. We're on our way to a destination. We're on our way somewhere. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If there is one group of people that ought to be able to demonstrate a lack of panic and fear about dying, it ought to be us. People are nuts right now. Oh, if you could just read all the email that comes to me. Especially whenever we're in the news. Local news, Bangor Daily, Portland Press Herald. They generated a fair amount of hateful emails. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about yourself. Have you ever in your whole life ever read the news and heard about an organization doing something and then gone out of your way to find their website and find a way to express your hate and disapproval to them? Have you ever done that? It's not like a way of life for you, is it? I bet you, most of you have never done that. You know where they stand, you know what they're all about, and you don't need to send them your opinion, right? I tell you, every time my name's in the news, I get all these emails. Our church name is in the news. Church gets all these emails, and they're mostly targeted at me. And I'm a total cult leader, Jimmy Jones. That was invoked four times last week, Jim Jones. Jim Jones was invoked four times. There are at least eight out of, 26 or so emails that invoke the name Trump. He's not in our story at all. Not in our story. We're standing for freedom. We're standing for our freedom, our constitutional right. We are challenging, working with our existing laws. Anyway, the hate as it comes in, you hear the panic, you hear the fear. Some of them. One, no doubt, healthcare worker wrote to me, "You need mental health stat." It was all caps and exclamation points. And I took the time to write back to that lady and express to her my actual conviction. Took the time to say, it's not like you think. We're not unconcerned about people. We're in the business of saving lives. That's what we've always done. Stated my case, and she just wrote me back, expletive, bleep. I can't even tell you what she wrote. But she followed it up with, "You want to see what sane people think of you? You should read the Portland Press Herald, see what sane people think of you. That's what I need." She's pretty sure, apparently, that if I realized what they all thought, I'd change my mind. But there's this crazy panic. You're going to kill. Like, this thing is not a year and a half old. Like, it's not a year and a half old. It's the absurdity of the panic is really crazy. That it's a year and a half. That's the other really outrageous thing that they have done to all of you in medicine. You have been on the front lines already a year and a half with no vaccine. And now, for no real logical reason, they want to demand that you get it now. Get this shot. Get it. Just get it. When all other reason fails, that's their thing. Just get it. Just get the shot. What's wrong with you? We are those people that ought to be the most at peace and not constantly in panic because we know where we're going. There is a destination. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. If he's my shepherd, I will not lack what I need. I won't want. He's the one who makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. And when you're a sheep, when you're a little lamb, what else do you need? Green pastures, still waters. He said, here, he restores my soul. Look at, he said, he leads me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. We are people who are not fear-driven, panic-driven, or crowd-driven. We're people who are led. Led. He leads me. I'll go through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing evil, because he's with me. And his rod and his staff corrects me. You guys understand the shepherd has two tools. One is a rod, it's a weapon, and he uses it upon the predator. The other is a staff. He uses it upon the sheep. And with a tap, he can extend his reach with the staff. And with a tap, he can turn them. He steers. Can you know right now, in the circumstances that you're in, that he is steering you? That you, it's a nudge of his staff. It's a tap. It's the way his scripture, his word speaks to you. He texts you. Do you understand? He is guiding your life. And he will, in fact, comfort. That fifth verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Do you know you have enemies? God will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Anoint your head with oil. The abundance, your cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you. Goodness and mercy. Not trouble and affliction. Goodness and mercy are coming after you all the days of your life. And then it all ends in heaven. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know Psalm 27, let me just give you the first, well, please, let me just read you Psalm 27, then I'll take you back to the first psalm. I'll give you a hymn and we'll go. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. But it means trust. You guys get that, right? Old English? Trust him. Psalm 1, the last of our scriptures this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 is, in fact, the promise, contrasting two different men, the ungodly versus the godly. The one who delights in the Lord and meditates on his law day and night, he is promised prosperity. He is promised stability, like a tree right by the water source, by the river, fruitful. Contrast that with the tumbleweed, the shrub. Contrast that with the chaff that the wind drives away. A world full of opinions, but the blessed man is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me leave you with a hymn you probably don't know. Most of you probably do not know. The old hymn that is commonly referred to as St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer. My love of Celtic music introduced me to my favorite band, a Celtic rock band from the British Isles called Iona, and it was in pursuit of this hymn that they introduced me to that actually blessed me for the last 25 years. At times when I have been afraid or attempted to be afraid, maybe I shouldn't word it that way, but sometimes I am. But at times when I'm very, very conscious of danger, sometimes I'm oblivious to it and I'm only not afraid because I'm oblivious. I have been that many times. But other times when I become very conscious that there's a lot at stake and there is great danger. And there are enemies that want very much to see me destroyed, you destroyed. There have been times in my experience where I've had to actually come right back to praying this. Now, I will tell you, I don't know the whole of it. I haven't memorized all of it, but there's this one section. If you're an Iona fan, you could probably sing it with me. Bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need. The wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. They sing it way better. I preach too much to sing as much as I do. But it's a beautiful hymn. Let me tell you about it, because most of you don't know actually the whole story of Patrick. This is how I'll conclude. Patrick was an Englishman. They call him St. Patrick. The Irish, they love St. Patrick, but they turned him into a legend. The real man was an Englishman. He was a young English nobleman who was abducted and taken across the water to Ireland as a slave. And as a slave there in pagan Druid Ireland, Patrick began to rethink all the things he'd heard in England. He heard a lot. He heard about Christ. He knew the gospel. He'd heard the scriptures. The Spirit of God had moved in England. But Ireland was still this dark, pagan, demonic island. And that's where he was a captive. But he rethought all of that. He really connected with God. He was, as a slave, left like David in the company of sheep that just tend sheep, with no one else to talk to but God. Young Patrick grew spiritually, really truly surrendering his life to Christ and rethinking life, right? And ultimately, by the grace of God, was able to find a ship and make his way back to England, where he entered ministry training so he could come back to Ireland. It was truly amazing. Of all of the sort of chapters of church history, there are these places where the Spirit of God moves and these great revivals happen. Most recently here in North America, we talk about the Jesus movement, when all the hippies on the West Coast were coming to realize that Christ was really who he claimed to be. It was a great move of the Spirit of God, but it didn't just happen there. The Jesus movement started on the day of Pentecost and has gone through all of the centuries and through all of the cultures, including the Celtic culture. The gospel of Christ from Patrick, the chief missionary on that one island, and in that one man's lifetime, he saw that entire island convert to Christianity. But they were pagan. They worshiped devils, and they were brutal, the Celtic people. They were brutal. So were their kings. So the danger that Patrick and all of his monks and all of his disciples, everybody that served together with him, they faced continual threats and ambushes. It was all very real. There were people trying to curse him. There were people trying to throw spells on him. All of that moved Patrick to write the prayer, which of course he wrote in Gaelic, but translated several times over the many centuries that have passed since into English. I offer you this one for those of you who are right now dealing with fear and you're in a place where you're wondering how you're going to pay the bills if your convictions cost you your job. Whatever fear you have right now, hear this. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three. I bind this day to me forever, by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom, I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself the power of the great love of the cherubim, the sweet well done in judgment hour, the service of the seraphim, confessors' faith, apostles' word, the patriarchs' prayers and the prophets' scrolls, all good deeds done unto the Lord in purity of virgin souls. I bind unto myself today the virtues of the starlit heaven, the glorious sun's life-giving ray, the whiteness of the moon at even, the flashing of the lightning free, the whirling winds, tempestuous sharks, the stable earth, the deep salt sea, around the old eternal rocks. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my plea, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptations force, the natural lust that war within, the hostile men that mar my course. Were few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me these holy powers. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave and the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. I will attempt in the weeks to come a version of that that can actually be sung here by us, so we can sing it. But I encourage you to look it up. Look it up, print it out, take a portion of it. It has blessed me. And we will commit it to as much of it as we can to memory, singing it together. But these are days in which we are tempted to fear. We're not the first ones to ever deal with fear. We're not the first ones to deal with danger. And those who have gone way before us, whose testimony we have, they left some things behind, including that, Patrick's breastplate. By the way, if you look it up, you can find some choirs singing it. It's big in the Lutheran Church, and Catholics have some choirs. There are a number of different versions of it, but it'll bless you. It will bless you. All of you who are dealing with that today, I want to end the service this morning with, if you're one of those men or women, you've been put in that position, and you're being told right now, get the shot or lose your job, and you're weighing it out. And, you know, it's kind of a big deal. This is no light matter, and you don't use lightness to determine what you're going to do. If you're in that position and in need of prayer, stand so we can close with a prayer for you. All right, is that everybody? It's not like you're standing confessing your sin here. Don't be reluctant. Don't make me have to talk you into it. Is everybody you're standing that need to? If they're threatening you and you're trying to sort it all out, we want to be able to pray for you. All right. All right, everybody, look around you before we stand. See who's nearest to you. And if they're near enough, let's reach over and lay hands on them. The rest of us, we're just going to pray from where we are. Let's all stand together. We'll stand and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the description that we have in your word, that we're your sheep and you are our shepherd, and that we are comforted, Lord, because you're with us. We pray for our brothers and our sisters who have stood. We pray that you'd grant them wisdom, the kind that's from you, to know exactly what they should do in their circumstance. We pray that you would reassure them and comfort them by the Holy Spirit within them, that they don't have to be afraid. They don't have to make a decision based on anything that they fear. They can decide on conviction and how love compels them. We pray for them, Lord, to be free of all of the confusion. We pray that you'd help them to hear your voice through all the other noise and hear you loud and clear and know exactly what your will is. Then give them the courage to do what is your will. Bless our brothers and our sisters, Lord. Help them to just trust the plain words of our King, who said, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all those things the Gentiles seek, you told us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask him. You told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. It'll all be added. We believe you. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our faith by hearing your word. Bless our fellowship with each other. Help us to effectively communicate our conviction as we understand it, and we pray it in the name of Christ. As we go from here, please use us out there, Lord, where the world's all crazy. Use us out there to change minds. Bless our fellowship as we go in the name of our King for his glory. Amen. Amen, and grace and peace to every one of you.